Welcome to the Strang Report with Steve Strang on the Charisma Podcast Network. This episode was produced to discuss and address issues within our nation and around the world from a Christian worldview.
Hello, this is Steve Strang, and welcome to this edition of the Strang Report on the Charisma Podcast Network. You know, there's a museum in Washington, D.C. that is opening up called the Museum of the Bible. It's opening up very shortly from now, and we have actually covered it in Charisma Magazine. And today I have the privilege of interviewing the founder and the president of Museum of the Bible, Steve Green. And we're going to talk about some of the behind-the-scenes things, and you'll be fascinated with this interview. So stay tuned after this word.
In today's fast-paced world, fear has become an epidemic. A social media post, text message, news headline, or medical report could take away your sense of being and create stresses on your mind, body, or soul. Establish your heart and mind on the comforting truths of God's promises in best-selling author Stormy O'Mardian's new book, The Power of Praying Through Fear. You'll learn what to think, say, and pray the moment you sense fear or anxiety as life happens and things appear to spiral out of control. Experience freedom and peace over some of life's inhibiting fears, including fear of rejection, the future, death, and suffering. Learn to pray effectively and claim the power, love, and sound mind God has for you. It's available for pre-order at Amazon.com or BarnesandNoble.com.
I'm privileged to be able to interview Steve Green, who's the president of Hobby Lobby and who is the founder of the Museum of the Bible. And this is actually an interview that I'm doing in order to write my column for the November issue of Charisma. So first of all, let me welcome you and tell you thank you for agreeing to this podcast and this interview.
I'm honored to be here and look forward to the interview. Thank you, Steve.
I had the privilege of flying out to Oklahoma City a couple of years ago. I think it was in 14. And there was a kind of an unveiling of what you had planned. And a lot of celebrities like Glenn Beck and different people like that were there. And I was just very blown away by what I saw. I only knew a little tiny bit about the museum. So what I want to do is just ask you to tell me some of these things so that I can put it in my column. What was the initial vision for the museum, and what are you and the Green family trying to accomplish?
Well, the original idea was to have a Bible museum in Dallas, and we, as a family, love God's Word. We've raised our families going to church and seeking to live our lives according to the Bible. We operate our business according to the principles as best we can. We've never done it perfectly, but that's what we strive to do. And we understand that we are blessed to live in a country that was built on principles our founders sought from the Bible. So my life has been blessed in multiple ways by this book. And so the idea was just, let's celebrate this book. Let's dedicate a museum letting people know about this book. We are probably know this book less than we ever have in this nation because we don't teach it as we once did. And so the idea was to say, let's inspire and engage and invite people to engage with this book, get to know it a little bit better. So we started in Dallas, and we wound up in D.C. As a survey showed, it'd be best attended there, and we're excited about being open here soon.
Well, I think one of the exciting things is that in Washington, D.C., which gets many, many, many tourists going to the many museums there, there will be the witness of the gospel through the story of the Bible. You know, it's not going to be a proselytizing thing, as I recall you talking about, yet people are going to be confronted with the Bible and the God of the Bible. Can you elaborate a little?
Yes, what we're trying to do is it's not a matter of really espousing our faith or the faith that this book espouses. It's just teaching the facts of this book, and we look at it in three different ways. We take a look at its history. What are the evidences for this book? How did it come together? And even look at the different faith traditions and how they see it a little bit differently. So there's four that looks at its history. There's one that looks at its impact. The book speaks into every area of life, and it's impacted every area of life. And then the third way we look at it is just its story. What is this book's story? If we were to set aside everything we've ever learned, just come to this book and read it, what is the story that it tells? And there is a story that all the books collectively, when they come together, tell a larger story. And we have a floor that's dedicated to just telling its story. So while we're not espousing our faith, we want people to come and learn and make their own decision as to what they want to do with this book. And hopefully they'll be inspired to know it better than what they do when they first come.
Well, that's exciting. And I remember that you talked about some sort of, I'll call them miracles that happened. I hope I'm remembering all this right. But for example, the building, the historic building that you're in was once like a warehouse and it was refrigerated and it allowed trains to come in. So it was built very, very sturdy or something. And I've seen the pictures of the way you've remodeled it and you have maintained that historic building. Maybe you can tell us if it's on the National Registry of Historical Places, but it's just fascinating. Plus, I remember that you found out that it was right over the subway stop. Can you kind of fill me in so I can write about it intelligently?
Yeah, we were looking in D.C. for about 18 months, and this building became available. We were looking at another building on the other side of the mall and determined it wouldn't work. And the same REIT, or the real estate investment company that owned it, let us know that they were getting ready to put this particular building up for sale. It was built in 1923 as a refrigerated warehouse, and the spur of the train track that goes behind the building did come into the second floor of the building. It's an elevated track that goes behind the building. It came into the second floor. They would pull in, offload the product, and then pull out. So building obviously is built very sturdy, and then it was expanded, and then there was an office building built next to it, which took the whole block. We acquired both of the buildings. The expansion of the original building, we tore all the way down and dug down another floor below what was already there. We're adding one floor on top of the office building next door. We're adding two floors on top of the refrigerated warehouse, which we did designate historical. I'm not sure where it's at in that process, but we designated it as historical. And so we want to make it look as much like it did when it was originally built. It had changed over time, but we'll make it look more like what it looked like when it was originally built. So the project was very complex. Clark, the construction company that was doing the renovation of the building, said it was probably the most complex project they had done with all of those dynamics, but they have done a great job. It does sit right on top of one of the exits from the metro. The metro goes under the street in front of it, and then it comes out underneath our building. And one of the incredible points is we were asking if we could paint the exit and doll it up a little bit because most of them are fairly sterile, just concrete, and we wanted to see if we could do something and ask about painting the ceiling as they come out. And they said, well, you can do whatever within certain guidelines because you own the building as the metro comes out, so that we own that floor. So we are looking at putting a digital ceiling up there, having digital biblical artwork that will constantly be on the screen. So as the visitors come out, we will give them some great visuals of biblical artwork as they're riding the metro. There has not been another building that has been for sale that close to the mall since we acquired that, which again goes back to our feeling that God was involved in this and had that building picked out. And it's going to be an exciting location. Just a couple blocks from the Air and Space Museum, a few blocks from the Capitol, right at the metro stop. So really a great location right there in D.C.
That is exciting, and I don't know if you remember, but when I met with you, I told you that my most famous ancestor was a Bible translator named John Rogers the Martyr, who was martyred for translating the Bible, and I was excited that you had that Bible on display. But your museum is not just going to be kind of an old-fashioned museum with historic Bibles and other artifacts on display. It's going to be very high-tech and interactive. Could you tell me a little bit so that I can put it in my column?
Sure. Let me give you just two examples. One is our digital docent. The digital docent is almost like a tablet, a little smaller than maybe an iPad, a little larger than an iPhone, where that a person can customize their tour. They put it on the table, and then it pops up their options. And they can just drag to this tablet what they would be interested in, tell it how much time they've got, and then it will give them a directed tour, and it keeps track of where they're at within inches. If you have other family members, you can see where they're at. You can send them a message and keep track of where they are and not waste your time just trying to go through the museum finding them. And that is some brand new technology that we're developing to help our visitor make best use of their time. One other example would be a flyboard theater. This is a ride, in essence, a Disney-esque ride, where we actually will fly people through Washington, D.C., showing them where scripture is engraved on monuments around the city. If you were to go to Disneyland or World in California or Florida, they have a ride that you sit down and you raise up in front of a screen. Well, this one, you actually are standing, and you're leaning forward, and it gives you the greatest sensation of flying. And so we'll bounce you off the tidal basin, and you get a little bit of mist in your face. And as a person's coming up to the Lincoln Memorial, where the Gettysburg Address is engraved on the monument and has references to Scripture, what they will see as they're approaching the monument, Lincoln will stand up, and the background turns into the battlefield at Gettysburg, and you will actually smell the battlefield at Gettysburg. So it's really going to be an entertaining as well as educational experience for the visitor. And those are just a couple of examples of some of the high-tech things that we've got going on in the museum.
Wow, that sounds impressive. I'm looking forward to coming up to the museum, and Carrie Summers promised that he would show me around, so I'm looking forward to that. Let me ask you something about your family. I know your family is very humble and you don't go after a lot of publicity, but your family is so generous that the word has gotten out. Everybody in the Christian community kind of knows you're very generous, and you have earmarked a lot of funds. In fact, most of the money, I think, has come from your family. Now, I know you have donors because I think I signed up for something like maybe the Founders Club or something, you know, that you kind of did ahead of time. I did it just as my way of showing support. But what was it that motivated your family to really step up in a just a major way? And would it be impolite of me to ask how much you actually invested?
As we started putting a collection together of biblical artifacts, when the idea of having a Bible museum was actually presented and we were looking at helping some other people that were interested in doing it, and started the collection, as the collection grew, the family just felt the sense of responsibility to care for the collection that we had been entrusted, and that we had the resources to get the vision launched. Most museums like this take a founding family that invests in it, and then many come alongside and support it, and that's kind of where we're at, and we've committed significant amounts to it. We've publicly stated, I don't know exactly what it would be when we consider what we've given to the building and the collection, but a significant amount to get this launched. But what's exciting for us is the number of people coming alongside that love the vision. We've have, I believe, over 50,000 donors at this point, and we have a wall called a Million Name Wall, in essence, to tell that story that in time, as visitors come and give, we will have an opportunity for them to have their name, if they want to, put on a wall, so that people will realize that there are people all over the world that have been a part of helping put this museum together, and for those that give of any amount, will put their name on that Million Name Wall. So we're excited to see people excited about this book. We love this book, but we know it's not our book. We wanted to invite all those that wanted to be a part to take part, and that's one of the ways for them to do that, by having their name on a Million Name Wall.
Well, thank you so much for sharing. You have given me a lot more information than I can possibly get in 750 words. And I'll just tell you, on a personal basis, we are so happy there's a Hobby Lobby here in our little town of Lake Mary, Florida.
Well, good, good.
So thank you for your time, and congratulations on a wonderful, wonderful contribution, not only to the church and the Christian community, but actually to our nation.
Well, I appreciate it. And thank you, Steve, for doing the article. We look forward to seeing it when it comes out in November.
Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you. God bless.
I'm looking forward to writing this column, and I hope that you take time to read it when you get your copy of Charisma. And I'm sure that you noticed just how humble Steve Green came across. They have done a major, major contribution, as I said, to our nation. I've heard some figures thrown around how much they've actually invested, but he was obviously reluctant to give me a number, but it's an impressive amount. And I'm just so thankful to God for the Green family and for this vision. And I urge you to plan to go see it. Next time you go to Washington, D.C., it would be worth a trip just to see it, which I plan to do just as soon as I can after it officially opens. So thank you for listening to the Strang Report today on the Charisma Podcast Network. I'm Steve Strang.
Thank you for listening to the Strang Report with Steve Strang. To read more from Steve, visit his blog, The Strang Report, on charismamag.com. Again, it's The Strang Report on charismamag.com.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joy Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.